teaching but God's Word. And we hope that as we study God's Word together, then something will be said that will help us in our preparation for eternity. Because indeed, that's what everything is about. Because we are all heading to an eternity. And it's just a question of how prepared we will be. And our preparation will determine if our eternity will be with Almighty God or not. This evening we want to speak on the subject, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. A very familiar passage found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 following. And it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." From this text, we want to explore what is virtue. And we will get an understanding that when we speak of virtue, then we are speaking about goodness. We are talking about moral excellence. And if we reflect a little, as I did, then what we will recognize is that the very foundation of this encouragement, and, you know, if time was more on our side, right, I'm trying real hard, I keep saying to Brother Mary, that, you know, when I prepare the lessons, I said, this lesson is going to take 30 minutes. And sometimes I'm heading and have to be cutting and carving to keep it within an hour. And so I'm trying to see if I can break my record and get a 30-minute lesson going. But when we read 2 Peter chapter 1 from 5 following, we get a recipe, as it is, for faithfulness. A step-by-step process that gives us a guarantee, you know, in verse 8 that says, you know, if you do these things and they continue to grow and abound, then you won't be barren. That means you will keep winning souls. And, you know, you will be fruitful in the knowledge. So this is a good recipe for us to pull and to apply. Because if we want to make heaven our home, then there's no better place to look than this. But I found it a little intriguing, and this sort of motivated the study. When we think of the start, you know, and it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And we would recognize here that this very start, the foundation of anything Christianity, the fundamental of anything that is going to make our eternity sure, is that of faith. And, you know, in the very verse, it mentions faith, it mentions virtue, and it mentions knowledge. And we can probably readily recognize that knowledge of God's Word will indeed carry us a far way. Because, you know, I can imagine that the writer Peter probably had a little challenge in how he picked these various characteristics to say which one I put first, which one I put second, because in a sense, even though he says it almost has a graduating effect. You know, we could look at it almost like a graduating effect where, you know, here we have faith and it says, well, add to your faith virtue, and then add to virtue knowledge, and then it, you know, and we could get the impression, and it would not be so far off, that, you know, you have knowledge, you build this, you keep going, and then you're rich. But in reality, it's not really so. Because you can't spend all your time building faith and then says, yes, I have now reached the limit and the heights of my faith. Let me now work on virtue. And now that I am doing all this goodness and good works, and I'm morally upright, then let me add knowledge to that, and then temperance. No, that's not the idea. The idea is that you keep growing. So you start with faith, and then you practice, and you get and you add to that, and you add knowledge to that. But when you get knowledge, it will impact your good behavior. It will impact your faith. It will impact your patience, your temperance. And it is when these things are all happening and building up that we grow and develop to be the type of persons who we should be. So this is not quite right. But it is interesting, though, that the Apostle Peter starts with faith. Because faith is indeed the foundation. It's a fundamental part of our Christianity. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because if we are going to please God and serve God, then we must believe, one, that He is. You see, we must believe that the Almighty God is. And as simple as that may be for us, there are many in the world that struggle with this basic truth, that God is. But not only should we be to the point that we believe that God is, but we must also believe that He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. Rewarder. I was on the right track. All right. He is a rewarder. Because you see, there are many persons who say, yeah man, there is a God. But He's just a being. He doesn't really care about us. He's just God. He created the world. But they don't believe that He works in our lives. That He plays an integral part of what we do and wants to determine where we go. So we have to believe that, one, He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who seek Him. So, again, we recognize that there are many who would say that they believe that God is, and He will make some person go to heaven and some persons to go to hell, and then no matter what you do in life, you cannot accept that. Then you would have gone wrong. Because what Scripture is telling us here is that it is persons who seek Him. And when we seek Him, please Him, then He will reward us. But you know, it's not only that we seek Him, but that we do so diligently. So we have to make effort. We have to. All we're talking about here, you know, is the faith, the foundation. But you notice that you cannot decouple. You cannot separate faith with knowledge or from knowledge. And so we recognize that faith is the foundation, because we cannot please God unless we have faith. You know, we saw in verse 8, I made reference to it, that if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even though we're talking about faith, we can see that all of this we're talking about is faith. But as we spoke about that, we saw that all of that was bungled up again in knowledge. Because our faith is going to be grounded in knowledge. There's no way we can build faith without knowing something about Almighty God. But yet, we say, but it makes sense that he starts with faith, because this is being addressed to Christians. And it is impossible for us to have embraced Christianity without having faith. Because, you know, scanning the audience, and with the exception of one person or so, most of us here, right in this audience, we are Christians. But let's just carry back our minds to the steps that got us into the family. We had to hear. We had to hear about Christ. Him leaving heaven, coming to earth, dying. So there's no way we can, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see that tying again. We believe, and it is that belief, it's not just any belief, but it's that belief in Jesus Christ that causes us now to get into action, an action that results in us changing, that's repentance. And so we are changing from self to Christ because we now believe in him. It's based on that. And when we confess, it's not that we are confessing or that we confessed our sins, but we confessed our belief in Jesus Christ. Are we getting the picture? That everything we do leading up to becoming a Christian all ties up in faith. And when we get to baptism, baptism is not bathing. It's not taking a dip to feel cool. You know, it's very tempting up here to just go in the pool and come back up, up here it's hot. But baptism is not just it's not a bath. But it is really an answer for good conscience. Well, let's read that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21.
The like figure.
Whereunto.
Even baptism.
Doth also now save us.
It is not the putting away of the filth
of the flesh. It is not bathing. But.
Of a good conscience.
Towards God.
By the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So again, even baptism carries us back to a belief system in Jesus Christ. That's why baptism is not just a dipping. It could not be a pouring either. Or it could not be a sprinkling. Because it has to get some resemblance to something that at the end of it, like Jesus Christ, you are resurrected. So, faith is the fundamental. Alright? I started even at this point trying to set the premise of the lesson. So here we see Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 telling us that we need to add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So we are seeing the link here. We can see knowledge influencing faith, faith influencing knowledge. Question: how did virtue drop in the middle? Virtue, which we are saying is goodness. How did that come in here? shouldn't we be encouraged, you know, based on our faith, just add knowledge? And as we get more knowledge, then we'll have more faith. Why, you know, virtue seems to just drop in the middle of like such an important ingredient right there at the start? Well, what is virtue? Virtue speaks to goodness, trying to achieve moral excellence, doing good, doing that which is right. And what this is saying to us, whether we are new converts or we are long-time converts. Oh, by the way, I was 35 on Thursday. 35 years ago, I became a Christian. Long time, that's enough. That's what they said. But you're not even 35. You're going to be alone, things, right? So whether it is that we have been Christians for a short time or a long time, our practice, a part of our character, needs to be goodness. We need to demonstrate virtue in what we do. You know, the idea here is that we should be morally honorable. We should do good. And doing good, well, good, you know, right through the New Testament, it comes up all the time. It's almost like something that God just expects. That we should do good. That's a reasonable expectation. We don't need to be in the church a long time to be doing good. As soon as we become Christians, start doing good. What you know to be good, do it. One of the things that we can fall into as the Church of Christ, because we have to be dealing with so many false teachings, false practices, if we are not careful, we can find ourselves in a situation where all we're doing is fighting error. But while we have to fight error, while we have to teach and tell persons, you know, man and man can't get married, while we have to be teaching first that, you know, in the church, it is not a matter of superiority and inferiority, why, you know, women can't teach and preach when men are in the audience. We have to be fighting these things. We have to be fighting and pointing out errors that, you know, instruments, being able to play instruments is a wonderful thing. It's soothing to the spirit. It calms you. You have high blood pressure, it can calm you down. You know, it can relax you. But that's not how God expects us to worship Him in public worship. And we have to be fighting all these things. And if we're not careful, we keep building knowledge around false errors or false teachings so that we can correct. But equally important is that we are practicing goodness. That as Christians, we practice virtue. We do good things. In fact, in respect to doing good, we are told in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we must prove that which is good. We are told in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, that when we see good, we must cling to it. We must cleave to it. Romans 13, 3, we must do good. We must work good. Yeah, let's read that one. That might sound a little strange. Romans chapter 2, verse 10. So not only should we prove good, cleave to good, do good, Romans 2, 10.
But glory, honor, and peace.
Yes.
To every man that worketh good.
So you see, we continue to work good. Whatever we find to be good, do good. Be kind to one another. Visit one another. Give encouraging words to one another. Be hospitable one to another. These are good practices. You know, we are told in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, that we should follow after good. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 gives us the same concept that we must follow good. So things that are good, let's do it. Let us not get into this practice where, you know, I'm just going to keep myself to myself, and this concept of practicing good is for others. As soon as we become Christians, start practicing good. They're saying, well, I've been a Christian a long time and I didn't get into that groove. Then start doing good now. Start doing things that you know you ought to do. Because, you know, one of the things is that we sometimes don't know what is good. But guess what? As we grow, we'll then know some things that are good that we didn't know before. You know, I didn't want to get into this, but you know that when we don't give properly, we are not doing good. But sometimes when we become a Christian, we don't really know how to give. But when we learn and understand, then we should start doing it. And then there are some things that are not good that we thought were good because of where we're coming from, or just pure ignorance. So we just didn't know that, hey, this practice was a bad practice. Right. I asked you to read Peter 3:13. Well, we are told to that we should follow after good. You know, one of the things too is that a lot of times we have bad habits. You know, the best way to counter a bad habit? The best way to counter bad habits is to replace it with good habits. The person who is a smoker, a lot of times, to break out of that practice, they end up having to take up another habit. So whenever they have that craving, then they use a substitute until afterwards, you know, and that substitute hopefully they don't get too addictive to that one and so forth, or it doesn't have as much consequence, so they can live with it. You know, that concept we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, when it talks about, you know, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. You know, the story is told, and we're not going to go to that passage, but I'll just relate it. You know, when this person was possessed with the seven devils, legion, and it was the evil spirits were taken out and driven out of him. Nothing was placed there. It was just empty. You know what happened? More spirits, evil spirits, went in than even before. And so sometimes when we have evil, bad practices, we come into the church, or even as Christians, we recognize we start working on it. It is not sufficient to just come out of false teaching to stop bad practice, but also to start working on some new good practice. Start getting some virtue, some goodness going. So, guess what? You know, I used to not come to church and things like that. And, you know, now I start coming to church. Alright. But can you do more? Can you also, can we start visiting? That's good. So when you look at it, I'm not doing anything evil because I'm coming out to worship at worship time. But what good are you really doing? Are you sharing your truth, the truth of Christianity that you now know? I'm not doing that, you know. Then that is room for evil to come back with even more force and gravity. So you have to start finding good. All right, read that passage for me. Romans chapter 12, verse 21.
Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
So don't be overcome with evil, but in contrast, use good to overcome evil. You know, it is important that we have a desire to be good. But there should also be a desire to do good. You know, there's a distinction. Yes, it is important to desire to be good. But it is also important to do good. Some of the false teachings that we are exposed to sometimes puts us in a situation where, you know, there are some denominations, they are about just doing good. They put a lot of focus and emphasis on doing good. And they treat scant the word of God. So they're not paying knowledge much mind. Do good, do good. So sometimes now we take things to the other extreme. And so we're not doing any good. In fact, we almost feel, I was going to say virtuous, but let me, since that's my topic. We almost feel that we are doing something right because nobody can point and say, oh, they are feeding the homeless. You know, it's like a sister congregation and say, oh, that's what we're using the money to do, to feed the helpless. Why don't evangelize? As if you can't be feeding the helpless and evangelize. So it's almost like we can get things mixed up because we see the abuse or the misuse, we run to the other extreme. But what's the point? Doing good is something that God expects of us. As soon as we become Christians, add to your faith virtue. So when we go to work, you hear these people talking and whatever, and say, you know, they are not a member of the church. So although them talking and doing good things, you know, they're not saved, you know. That's what we're saying to ourselves. And that's true. But guess what? They are doing good. Why can't we do good too? Even in the midst of the other things. So we build knowledge, but we do good. Why can't we be seen as kind persons? Why can't we be seen as persons who are benevolent, hospitable? Why are we comfortable just saying, oh, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm a member of the one true church. That's good. But are we behaving virtuously? Are we demonstrating moral excellence? It's not a light thing that Jesus was saying when he says, let your light so shine. That wasn't talking about being able to quote scriptures. That was talking about being morally excellent. Now when persons say, see the way you are behaving, the way you are interacting, not only with church people, but persons who are strangers. And say, let your light so shine that men may see the good works that you are doing and glorify God. We can't be comfortable just with the fact that we have the faith and that we have knowledge. In fact, that's almost a contradiction, because it is poor knowledge why we would not be virtuous. Because when we have knowledge, then we'd recognize that this ought to be a way of life. If you give me a few minutes, I just want to use two examples that centric around Jesus Christ, that speaks to goodness, moral excellence, if you wish. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37 through to about verse 50. So we won't have the time to go through all of this. But this is Jesus Christ interacting with a woman. I'll call her the penitent woman. You know, we could pick up from verse 37, but I'll just highlight some things. Verse 44 of Luke chapter 7. So Jesus was interacting with his disciples and talking to them, and they were being very critical of his practice. And then he's now going to be critical of them. And when we are reading this and relating this, don't think about the disciples. Let's start to introspect. Because maybe, just maybe, Jesus Christ may be saying the very same thing to us. All right, pick up at verse 44.
And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon.
So he turned to the woman and he said to Simon.
Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house.
Yes.
Thou gavest me no water for
right,
thy
feet. So here we can look at it positively or negatively. You know, all right. So Simon, I come into your house, you know. All right. So let's pick on Simon. Alright, the woman. Yes.
Thou gavest me no water for my feet.
Alright, so it was a practice then, you know, long time we don't talk anything about foot washing. People still wash foot? I don't even know anybody doing it anymore. But there are some denominations who practice that as a religious act. You know, where like you'd have a wash foot Sunday. You know, that's how we take the communion. Yeah, they wash foot. Alright. I'm not going to yield to the temptation. So here it is that Jesus is criticizing Simon and saying, you know, when I came into your house, you did not show me hospitality, because it was good hospitable practice to wash the traveler's foot. So they would walk through desert and they wear sandals and whatever. So wash foot? No wash foot.
But she hath washed my feet with tears.
So, not only did she wash his feet, but with her very tears.
And wipe them with the hairs of her head.
Alright, and she wiped them with her hair. Alright, Simon, you didn't even give me water to say wash your own foot. Alright, read on.
Thou gavest me no kiss.
Alright. Well, a lot of this thing I have to probably fix up, you know. Next, if I have to preach this lesson again, alright. The homosexual might get a nice little thing out of this one, alright. Alright.
But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet.
Alright, so she kissing Jesus Christ's feet. Alright. Simon has shown no type of affection and kindness to Jesus. Right?
Mm-hmm. My head with oil thou didst not anoint.
Alright, so anoint head. Alright, anoint. Alright.
But this woman had anointed my feet with ointment.
Alright.
Anything else? Alright. Something about love?
Yeah. Wherefore, mm-hmm. I say unto thee, mm-hmm. her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much.
Alright. So you did not know love, or little love, but she had much love. Mm-hmm. She demonstrated a lot of love. You see, all of this here, these are acts of goodness. These are virtuous acts. A lot of times, even we who say we are religious, we do not embrace goodness. And a lot of times, persons who will say, oh, this is not a Christian, they actually, by their actions, put us to shame. Because they are doing it on their own strength. And we have the whole of the Godhead helping us. And we fighting. And sometimes no type of affection, no type of hospitality, no type of love is demonstrated. We're tough. What's the lesson? Add to our faith virtue, goodness, good practice. Let it be a part of us. Let's work to make it just a natural part of us. Because as Christians, that's what we are about. Jesus Christ commended her. In fact, in verse 50, he says something interesting. Verse 50.
And he said to the woman,
and he turned to the woman,
thy faith has saved thee.
Thy faith has saved thee.
Go in peace.
Your faith has saved thee. You realize what was happening here? It was virtuous practices.
That's right.
But then Jesus Christ comes around and says, thy faith has saved thee. So the point is that when we have faith, being virtuous, practicing goodness should be a natural outcome. Put it another way. When we are not practicing goodness, it is an indication that something is wrong with our faith. Seriously, for us to work on. All of us. This lesson is for me. Do I have time for one other example? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 through 13, again we have Jesus Christ. So here's a misconception. If I should end the lesson right here, I would have left you with a skewed concept of goodness. Because goodness is not always about being goody-goody and nice. Sometimes in our goodness, we come across rough, harsh, cold, but it is still goodness. Jesus Christ, in this text, is demonstrating in a real way, goodness. Here were some persons in the temple, and they were treating the temple wrong. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, I need to be virtuous. So I went to go in and says, oh, you know that this is the house of the Lord? Stop it! Stop it! You know what Jesus did? Him turn over table. Him run up. All right, just read the passage. Verse 12 and 13.
And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple.
So Jesus Christ didn't just run out. You got that's what he did, didn't he? Run them out. He ran out the person selling.
Yes.
And he run out the people buying.
Yes.
So both the persons who were selling and those who were buying, he ran them out. And he wasn't satisfied with that. Read on.
And overthrew the tables of the money changers.
So the persons who were transacting the business, because some persons when they came into the temple didn't have things. So they came with their money and then they buy this and then they carry it there and they exchange and they're doing bartering and negotiate. And so you had a person probably in one corner doing the money type of thing. So when him run out the person's buying and the person's selling, him go to the persons who, doing the money exchanging and making the little profit because it's business now. He go to that con and he turn over their things. I can imagine with all of their money and things there. Turn that over. And then, we cuss our parish council people, when they're taking the higglers and so off the road and say, why them wicked when them turn over the people, them stall. Jesus went and they probably have all kind of birds in them cages. And Jesus Christ was come and just turned over the, can't imagine some of the birds them get away. Alright? Jesus Christ did all of that. It was finished? 12 and 30?
And the seats of them that sold doves.
Yeah, that,
and he said unto them, it is written, my father, my house shall be called the house of...
At verse 12 for a while. Okay, so what is the point? Jesus Christ went in, saw bad practice, and he did not condone it. By doing that, he was helping them to come to their senses. And then in verse 13, now it says that he made reference to Scripture. Mm-hmm. It is written.
Yes, sir.
So he was basing his action on knowledge. You see how the whole thing tie up? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So because Christ had knowledge, it was based on that he was acting. So he made reference to Scripture. He said what? It is written,
my house shall be called the house of prayer.
So the purpose of the worship setting, the temple, was about worshiping God. You got it wrong. I am demonstrating goodness to you by my action. So guess what? Goodness does not always mean doing nice things. Goodness, virtue, is moral excellence. Moral excellence does not allow us to see moral inferiority. So we cannot see false teaching and just allow it to go so. We have to say something. That's goodness. So when Peter says, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence comes into play. Yes, doing good. Let your light so shine. But in your light shining, it might mean that you have to do something that is unpopular. But it is still good because you are carrying them in the right direction. But make sure it's based in knowledge. Make sure you have the it is written to back you up. But that is goodness. Teaching truth is moral excellence. It brought clarity to evil practice. That is virtue. I'm going to stop here. But I just want you to recognize that all the action, and we thought I just stopped at, well, we're talking really about virtue, goodness. But you notice we could not separate faith from virtue. You realize that we could not separate faith from knowledge. Recognize that we could not separate virtue from knowledge. All of these things are all bungled up. Let's not compartmentalize them and say, oh, I'm working on faith, and so knowledge and so forth don't come in. I'm working on being good, so faith don't come in, and knowledge don't come in, and patience don't come in, and brotherly kindness don't come in. They are all tied up. But the purpose of this lesson was to register and to help us to recognize that we cannot just say, I have faith, I'm building knowledge. Whatever we do as Christians, we should be aiming at moral excellence, virtuous behavior, goodness. Let us prove it. Let us cling to it. Let us cleave to it. Let us work goodness in our daily lives. The lesson is yours. We invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation.